take our experience with love into our relationship with God, and we expect Him to love us the way other people love us, and we become disappointed. Sometimes we come up short. Sometimes we wonder, does God really care about me? And if He cares about me, why are certain things happening the way they're happening? And so I want to take you to a passage of Scripture this morning that talks about a prayer to know Christ's love. And before we go to that passage, let's bow before our Heavenly Father, who is love, and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, we thank You for Your love. Father, You tell us that Your love is higher than the heavens. You tell us that You are the God of love. And so, Father, we worship You as the one true God who loves us. Lord, You are the one who founded the earth and all creation. You are our lovingly, wonderful Creator. So I pray, Father, that You would guide us and direct us this morning into a prayer for love. I pray that You would guide us into Your word and help us, Lord, in our relationships with others around us to know Your love and to show it as well to others. And I pray, Lord, that today that You would forgive us and cleanse us from seeking love in places where we ought not to and where we are putting idols above Your love. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. A prayer to know Christ's love. And as you're turning there, I want to read a quote to you. This is by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He spoke this and he said this: "Indeed, our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love to us. We spend time thinking about our activities and our problems. But the most important necessity in the Christian life is to know Christ's love to us." Have you thought about that? I'm not sure I've thought about it in those terms until I came to this passage. I'm not sure that I really gave it a lot of thought, that probably one of our biggest defects in the Christian life is that we don't know the love of Christ the way we ought. It's deeper than we could possibly imagine. It is wider than we could possibly imagine. It is longer than eternity itself. And this is kind of weird, if you ask me, because the church seems to talk so much about God's love, don't we? We are fixated with God loving us. We are so fixated with talking about how God does this for us and how God does that for us. And sometimes we talk about God so much that we stop, and I kind of wonder if we don't miss some of the other truths about who God is. His justice, His holiness, all of those things. Talking and thinking about God's love biblically is intended to be something that gives you enormous joy and strength. Talking and thinking deeply about God's love, according to Scripture, should result in holiness and godliness and a changed life. But our concept of God doesn't seem to make us any bolder, doesn't seem to make us any more courageous, doesn't seem to make us any more godly, and we get so overwhelmed with our problems in life, and we forget that sometimes we're so busy looking down that really we should be looking up at God's love. Could you honestly say in your heart of hearts that you've experienced what David says in Psalm 103, verse 11, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward me." Have you experienced that? Strange that so many Christians never stop struggling with this one question: does God really love me? You settle that question, and let me tell you, you will have all the strength you need to endure through this life and your problems. So let me just put it this way, because we're going to talk about a passage that really wants you to know Christ's love in an experiential way. And maybe we should ask ourselves these questions, or how do you know when your grasp of Christ's love is weak? Here's how you know that your grasp of Christ's love is weak: when, number one, you fear losing something or someone to the degree that you wonder if you could live without it. I've had this. What if I lost this or this person? I don't think I could make it. Shows a failure in our minds that we don't understand that Christ's love will meet us in those losses and difficult things. In addition, when you can't find it within yourself to trust God implicitly for your daily needs, do you struggle with that? We struggle with knowing, is God going to take care of me? Is he going to catch me when I fall? When you can't see God's love as being better than life itself, Psalm 63, verse 3, David says, your love is better than life. Are you there? Where you say, you know what, take whatever you want, Lord, let this life do whatever it wants to do, but your love is better than life. It's better than my job. It's better than my bank account. It's better than my health. It's better than everything else. Your love is what I want. Here's another one. You forget that his love will take you where you are, but will never leave you there. What do I mean by that? See, we like to think of God as this God who just kind of coddles us along and just lets us do whatever we want. That's love. No, it's not. God's love is much more tenacious than that. He will take you where you are, all the sin, all the junk, but he will not leave you there. He wants you to grow. He wants you to change. He wants you to be made new. Here's another way that you know you don't grasp Christ's love enough. Your spiritual passion is waning and weak, and the things of God hold no delight to you. When you forget, or when you find that nothing in your relationship with God that would cause you to long to turn away from temptation, when you're tempted and you find nothing in Christ's love to help you turn away from that temptation, you know what? Somewhere along the way, you're missing out on God's love. You're missing something. You see, it's kind of like this. A guy gets married, and he loves his wife, and he's so filled up with intoxication with his wife, and he knows that she loves him, and he loves her, and this love is so strong that when another woman walks by, and he's tempted to look, or to lust, or maybe tempted to get into a relationship, he knows his wife loves him so much, and he loves her so much, and there's this tremendous love that, what does it do? It gives him the power to turn away from temptation. So it is in the Christian life. When you're so filled with the love of Christ and you know how much he loves you and you love him, when those temptations come along, they just don't have quite the power that they used to have. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 tells us how we can grow in the love of Christ. Do you need to grow in the love of Christ, knowing how much he loves you? Well, take a look at this prayer, Ephesians 3, 14. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now here's his petition, verse 16. And follow along. This is a hard one to unpack. This is a tight-packed couple of verses here. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How do you know something that passes knowledge? Tell me that. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There are two basic petitions here. I realize you read that and you're like, what's he saying? Let's break this down to two basic petitions. Number one, pray that God will strengthen you with his power in your inner being. Now, remember where Paul's writing this from. Someone tell me, where's he writing this from? What? He's writing it from jail. Now, it would be perfectly, Paul should have been praying, God, release me from jail. But no, he's praying some other things. He's not praying about their health. He's not praying about his health. He's not praying about being released from prison. He's not praying that their lives would be made easy. Those are the things that we pray for. God, make my life easier. God, change my situation. God, help me. What he's praying for is it's a, first of all, a petition for power. It's a prayer for power. The prayer here is not for life to be easier. He's praying that we would be strengthened with might. We pray for everything else, but what we really need, and what we really need is God's power energizing us for our lives. It's a prayer for power, but not only that, it's a prayer for an inner work of the Spirit. What kind of power is Paul praying for? It's inner power. He says that the Spirit would strengthen you in your inner man. He's not praying for physical health. He's praying that the Spirit would strengthen us on the inside that no one else can see. The inner man is your heart, your soul, your mind. This is not a physical prayer. This is a spiritual prayer. And today, everyone's looking for better health. Everyone's looking for more physical possessions, a better tax return. Anybody praying for taxes? Anybody? I guess I'm the only one here, because I am. You look at this, and these are the kinds of things we pray for, and Paul doesn't pray for that. He says, I pray that the Spirit would strengthen you in your inner man, because if you have strength by the Spirit in your inner man, the rest of it falls into place. Oh, it's not going to be easy. We pray to live longer, and I think Paul is praying that we would live stronger. We pray that our lives would be easy and ongoing, and God would deliver us from these problems. And instead of delivering us out of the situation, God wants to give you strength in the situation. And we say, God, why aren't you helping us? And he's saying, I am. I'm giving you all the strength you need. Well, God, why didn't you answer my prayer and help me to do this or help that? Where are you, God? And he's saying, right there in your inner man. By the Spirit, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, he's not with you. And today needs to be the day where you receive Christ. But maybe we should stop praying that we would live longer and have better lives. And maybe we should start praying for power through the work of the Spirit on the inside of us. If you're thriving on the inside, guess what? On the outside, you're going to be thriving as well. Not everything's going to be great, but you're going to have the strength. Not only that, the result. Let's look at the result of this prayer at the beginning of verse 17. The result is that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith. What does he mean by that? Okay, here's a little poll, a little question for all of you. Ready? Ready to raise your hand or keep your hand down and whatever the, you ready for that? How many of us believe that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us? How many of us believe that? Good? Okay, I'm going to raise my hand after you. I didn't want to raise it first. I wanted to know what you thought and didn't just say, well, he raised his hand, I must be okay. Now, here's my question. When I come to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, doesn't he already dwell there if we're believers? He's talking to believers here. He's talking to Ephesian believers. Wait a minute. Why is he praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith if the Holy Spirit already lives in their hearts and that Christ through the Spirit lives in their hearts? Why is he saying this? Well, I think this is where we hit pay dirt right here in Ephesians 3. This is gold. Let me illustrate it this way. I knew a couple years ago that we as a church supported to go to Alaska as missionaries. This couple, they were in, kind of had gone through their careers. They had come to the end of their career. They were retiring, and they said, we're going to become missionaries in Alaska. So we as a church got behind them in a big way. And as they're heading to Alaska, we were excited. I mean, we were sending this couple out. They were our missionaries. They had spent all of their lives in our church. So we send them to Alaska, and there must have been this breakdown of communication between the mission and the missionaries on the cost of energy in Alaska. Because the winter hit, and they were paying exorbitant amounts of money for energy. And they were having to section off their house, close off a section of their house, not heat that, just so that they had enough money to pay for this section of the house. And then it got to the point where they were actually living with one light bulb. Dark Alaska with one light bulb. Do you know how depressing that would be? So here they are with one light bulb, sectioned off the house. They don't own those, or they can't possess that portion of the house because that's just off to the side, and they don't have enough riches to do that. And so there they are. They're living there. They were in a house, but definitely it did not feel like a home. There's a difference between having a house and having an actual home, isn't there? When you go in and you buy your house, you live in it as a house, but it's time you need to settle down into it as a home, right? Is anybody understanding this? Well, when it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, what it's saying is the Spirit is living in you. Jesus Christ is living in you if you're a believer, but there's a big difference between Jesus living in you and him making your life a home where he's comfortable. You know what Jesus Christ wants to do with your life? He wants to do, as he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he wants to have a warmth of relationship with you. He wants to come into your life and, he says, dine with you, which means spend time with you, do life with you, spend your life together with Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that sometimes we have Jesus living inside of us through the Spirit, and yet he doesn't feel very comfortable because we have these little sections of our lives that are closed off to Jesus Christ. Do you have some sections like that in your life? Jesus Christ wants to take possession of all of you. And that's why Paul says, I pray by the power of the Spirit working on the inside of you that you would allow Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith, to take residence, to live there, to be comfortable in your life. You say, where do you get all this? Well, it's in the Greek word for dwell there in verse 17. It's not your normal word for dwell in Scripture. It has a prefix in it in the Greek. And what it means is to settle down. Jesus Christ wants to settle down into your life. He wants control of your life. And he wants to pour out his love into your life. But you've got to give him every room. Are you holding back some stuff from Christ? He's not going to settle down where he's at home. And you're going to feel at home with him. And he's going to feel at home with you unless you surrender. You say, here's the door you need to unlock. Do you have some things in a closet that need to be brought out? We wonder why we don't experience the love of Christ flooding us. And we say, I'm saved, but I don't feel it. I don't feel like, well, are there some areas in our lives, some rooms that we've kind of shut off, quarantined ourselves, and we're saying, Lord, don't touch that area. I want control of that area. And he said, no, listen, you don't understand this thing. I came in to dwell and to settle down in your life. Will you have it? Ever had the task of cleaning out a house after someone trashed it? I remember years ago I had that task, and what a task. You walk in and the place is absolutely filthy. I mean, decades of filth. You ever had that? And you're scraping grease, and you go into the bathroom and you say, oh, I want to give this job to somebody else, okay? And you're taking trash out, and you're pulling it out. Literally, you pull this dumpster up, and you're throwing trash out the window, and you're trying to get this place to where it should be so that someone can live in it. That's like our lives. When Christ comes into our lives, he finds a lot of trash. He finds a lot of junk. He finds a lot of filth and a lot of things that just need to be scraped off and thrown out. And what it's saying here is this: pray that the Holy Spirit working within you would allow Christ to come in and to clean out the junk and the trash and the things you're ashamed of and the things you hide behind closed doors. We need to pray for this, folks. We need to pray for this in every one of our lives so that Christ could settle down and tackle our sin problems and help us to gain the victory. You want to know the love of Christ? He loves you so much that he's willing to come into your life and clean out the trash. If you don't know that, if you don't know what that relationship with Christ is all about, you need to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me from my sin. But maybe you are a believer and there's still a lot of junk that you're hanging on to. Why are you hanging on to garbage? Why are you hanging on to filth? Why are you hanging on to the things that are just decaying and destroying you as a believer? As Christ lives in our hearts by faith and settles down, he becomes more and more precious to us, and he loves us, and we love him in return. And when you've got this kind of thing going on in your life with Jesus Christ, you know what it gives? When you know the love of Christ in this way, it gives you this throbbing joy. It gives you this burning love for Christ. And you've got this thing going with Jesus that maybe other people don't know it, and they don't see it, but let me tell you, you know it. You see it. You've changed. And you know consciously that your life is becoming more and more the throne room of Christ. It's intoxicating. You know, we don't think of our love with Christ in that term, do we? We don't like that word intoxicating. I don't care for it either myself. But that's what our relationship is with Christ. It's intoxicating. It is overwhelming. Have you ever been intoxicated with the love of Christ? Have you ever been so filled that you're like, I can't believe this. I can hardly even think straight that he would love me in this way. Those who have described an experience of Christ's love in that way, they are thirsting for more. if you want to look down through church history and see a lot of people who did a lot of things for Christ, and you want to look in Scripture, especially Hebrews 11, you know the people who do the most for Christ, they're the ones who understand the love of Christ. They're the ones who understand just how much Christ loves them. Are you praying for this to happen, that the Spirit would work in you, and that He would allow Christ to settle down into your life? Now let me show you something else. The result is that Christ will dwell in your heart by faith, point C, but it's a prayer that He will richly answer. In verse 16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. What does that mean, that Christ will grant you, or God the Father will grant you according to the riches of His glory? He's saying He's going to grant this prayer request to you according to His riches. Let me ask you this. If you walk up to a poor man and you ask him for $100, is he going to give it to you? Probably not, because he doesn't have it. If you walk up to a rich man, a billionaire, and ask him for $1 million, will he give it to you? Well, if he's generous, he might. You are going to a Father who has more than $1 billion, who has infinite riches, and you are asking Him to work in your life so that He can live in your life and settle down and take full control and open the windows so that the darkness goes out and the light comes in. You're asking Him to grant that request, and I can tell you, He will. He has the riches to do it. A poor man can't do it, but an infinitely wealthy Father can, and He wants to. Do you want that in your life? Do you want to know the love, and you want to know the presence of Jesus Christ in such a way that it's like He's right there with you all the time? You ever overwhelmed by that? You ever in your time of prayer, you're just like, He's here. He's right here. He's with me. That is an experience that nothing else in this world can duplicate. That is a peace that no one else can know without the presence of Christ. So that's the first petition of the prayer. Now let me show you the second petition. Pray that God will make you able to grasp the limitless dimensions of Christ's love. The limitless dimensions of Christ's love. Anybody want to take a stab on how much we're spending in our country on Valentine's Day? Anybody want to take a stab at it? All right, how many of you say it's 100 million? Well, you never raise your hand on the first guess, do you? $20 billion. Thank you, Mike. You did raise your hand. $20 billion on Valentine's Day. That blows my mind. I maybe would have guessed a billion, maybe. $20 billion, why? We want to feel love. We want to exchange something that expresses love. Do we pray to experience God's love? He's offering it free of charge, though it cost Him everything He had. And Paul, in verses 17 through 19, prays that the Ephesians would comprehend the limitless dimensions of God's love. And so let's talk about this prayer point A. It's a prayer that assumes you already are rooted and grounded in Christ's love. In other words, what it's saying is it's assuming you're already saved. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love, he's assuming the Ephesians already were rooted and grounded in love. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not rooted and grounded in love. You're rooted and grounded in fear. You're rooted and grounded in selfishness. You're rooted and grounded in your own pride, and you need a Savior, and you don't know the love of God. And so you look at Christ on the cross and His resurrection, and you need to come to Him and receive Him. But this prayer assumes that you're already rooted and grounded in love. Not only that, it's a prayer that assumes you do not comprehend Christ's love enough. How many of us comprehend the love of Christ enough? None of us. So what he's saying is, even though the Ephesians and we who are believers are grounded in love, we just don't comprehend Christ's love enough. And you look at the Ephesians, you compare this passage with Revelation 2. Do you know what the Ephesians were known as a church for growing cold? They had left their first love. They had walked with Christ for many years, and yet they had left their first love, and they just left it in the dust, and Christ is like, wait, you used to love me. Paul says, I'm praying that you would be amazed and that you would grasp the limitless love of God. So So just what are the dimensions of God's love for you? And I could ask it this way. How much does God love you? How much do you think God loves you? I don't know what you would say. I think probably some of you would say that he loves me enough that he sent his son. And that's right. But what I'd like to know is, do you feel God's love? Because that's exactly what Paul's talking about. We get into this thing, well, I know it in my mind that he loves me, and therefore he loves me, so I'm going to go on that. And that's good. But Paul's going one better. The passage here, when he says knowing God's love that passes knowledge, and he talks about where we comprehend it. Do you know the words that he's talking about there? He's talking about intellectual on one hand, but he's talking about experiential on the other hand. We usually go to one extreme or the other. You know that Christ loves you with your mind, but you also feel it and sense it, and you rest in it. It's kind of like this. And I'm just going to ask some of you guys a question this morning. Married guys, you ever had this happen? You're lying in bed. It's the middle of the night. Your wife is next to you. And out of the blue, she hears a noise. Ever had that, guys? Yeah. Don't raise your hand. She'll slap you. Okay? You're lying in bed, and she hears this noise. And so you, being the big man, you crawl out of bed, and you go through the house with whatever weapon you've got, flashlight or whatever. Your fists, big weapons, right? Well, here a while back, I'm lying in bed. I asked Stephanie if I could tell this, so don't worry. I'm lying in bed, it's the middle of the night, and in this creepy voice, she says, "Did you hear that?" And I wake up and I, what? Did you hear that noise? And chills are going up and down my spine, and I'm going, "No, I didn't hear anything." So we lie there for a while going, kids? Is it? So I, after a while, said, do you hear it anymore? She's asleep. Okay? So I crawl out of bed. I go through the house one room at a time. Do you know why she could go to sleep? I'd like to believe she can go to sleep because she can rest in my love. I hope that's what's going on. Maybe she was just more tired than I thought. That's kind of the way it is with us and God's love. When you know that he will protect you, when you know that he will take whatever the hard is that you're facing and he will turn it for good, and when you know, what can you do? You can rest. You're experiencing God's love. Is he going to make everything better? Is he going to make it all easier? Absolutely not, but he's there for you. And he will walk with you, and he will protect you, and he will take care of you. And this prayer that Paul is praying is, I want you to know the dimensions of God's love so much that you go, I can rest. I can trust that no matter what's going on, it's going to be okay. I can rest knowing that he's going to turn this out for something good. And that is what it means, just a small fraction of what it means to know the limitless dimensions of God's love. His love is so high for you that he describes it as being higher than the heavens. Psalm 139 says his love is so deep that you could go to the bottom of the ocean and he'd still be there. And then he talks about his love being infinite. It goes on in a line for all eternity. It never ends. Do you know what this means for your daily life? Do you understand that? You can rest. You can find energy. There's a meaning. There's a purpose behind all of this. His love is so wide that if you can find the east and the west, then you can find the end of his love, and you can't. His love for you is so strong that if you trace all the way back into eternity past and all the way into eternity future, you will never find a time or a place or a situation that God does not exist in his love for you. And this is not even the half of the dimensions. How do you describe the dimensions of God's love? I can't. That's why we're praying for it, because only the Spirit can give us that comprehension of his love. But I know this, whatever you're struggling with, God's love is there. And the point is, you can't measure God's love for you. Do you comprehend that kind of love? And so as I think of this this passage, I thought it was interesting. Ryan and Katie were singing a little earlier about the love of God, and they asked me what I was going to be talking about. I didn't tell them that I was going to quote some words from the song that they were singing. And I find it interesting that this is the song they were singing, but let me just put it in perspective, though, how this song came about, at least a portion. A number of years ago, many years ago, hospital workers were at a mental hospital, and they were cleaning out the room of one of their patients. Have you ever been at a psych ward? That is not a pleasant place to be. And it's a difficult place for people to be. It's a difficult place to visit. It's a dreary place. And as these hospital workers at that psych ward were cleaning up the room, they noticed some words that were scrawled on the wall. The patient had passed away, but he had written some things before he died on the wall. And as his mind, apparently this patient's mind was coming in and going out, and maybe in one of his lucid moments he wrote these words. And here are profound words that he wrote. He said, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." What we're saying is, if you take all of the people on planet Earth, 7 billion people, and you give them a limitless amount of ink and a limitless amount of paper, we still could not truly describe and exhaust the love of God. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We can also put what could be against us. He goes on in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, you see that word there is trials. Got some trials? Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What's he saying? Is stress going to separate you from the love of God in Christ? What if you have all the enemies in the world and they are hunting you down to kill you and persecute you? Will that separate you from the love of God in Christ? Will famine, you don't have enough food in the refrigerator, is that going to do it? Well, how about if you don't have enough money to buy clothes and you have to run around and you have no clothes? Is that going to separate you from God's love? Is danger, is death going to separate you from the love of God in Christ? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why are we more than conquerors? Because he loves us. And he cares for us. For I am persuaded, listen, question, are you persuaded? That's what we're talking about. Are you persuaded? Are you convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, these are unfallen angels and demons, these principalities, will they separate you from the love of Christ? Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Is time going to separate you from the love of God in Christ? Nor height, nor depth. Is space going to separate you from the love of God in Christ? Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. Nothing can separate you, if you're a believer, from the love of God in Christ. Things can separate you from the things you love. But the whole point of what Paul is saying is, we've got some enemies. We've got some dangers. We've got some stresses. We've got some toils. But guess what? Even though Christ might not remove those things from our lives, he never removes his love. When you come to Valentine's Day, and you have someone who needs your love, you draw from the love of Christ, and you give that love to them. It's limitless and endless. God's love is greater than all your problems. It's greater than all your sins. It's greater than all of the accusations against you. It meets and destroys your enemy. And there's no time or space in life's existence or eternal existence where God's love is not there. Spiritual maturity cannot happen unless God enables us to grasp the dimensions of God's love. Where do I get this? I get this in verse 19. Look at what he says. In verse 19 he says, "I want you to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." But why? So that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And I did a little looking at what does it mean? What does he mean when he says the fullness of God? And he uses that same term in Ephesians chapter 4, just a chapter later, in verses 12 and 13. And it means spiritual maturity. You cannot grow to spiritual maturity unless you have a grasp of how much God loves you. Did you know that? Maybe you're trying to grow and you say, I want to grow in Christ, but you just can't grasp how much he loves you. That's going to be a stalling point for you. And so we think that we can find our significance in a job or some cheap thrills. We think that we know how we ought to live. We think we've got this thing figured out and we don't need God and we run away from his love. And he says, no, listen, you want to grow in maturity, you want to grow in joy, you're going to have to understand at least a portion of God's love. The result of this is that you'll be filled up to the fullness of God. Sometimes we hit a standstill in our growth that we cannot seem to comprehend. And it could be that simply we are not praying and asking God to understand his love for us. So that's those are the petitions of this prayer. It takes us all the way up to verse 19. But I want to say this, and this is what I really want you to do today. God answers prayer, keep praying. Are you praying? Pray those two requests. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but my desire is to embolden you in that prayer life. And what he says in verse 20 is this, he's able to do far more than you can even ask or think. Sometimes we really think that God can't do much. Sometimes, have you ever prayed and it's like God's not listening? You ever prayed? Do you know how hard it is when you sit with your kids and they're afraid of a tornado or a storm or something else? And you say, well, God's going to take care of you. Well, does that mean the tornado or storm is not going to come and take your house away? It doesn't. Wish I could tell you. It means that he can and he might, and in most cases he does. But what does it mean that he's able to do far more than you can ask or even think? What it means is that we can trust that no matter what happens, he's holding us. He has us for all eternity. I have a question. Do you want a God who will keep everything bad from happening to you but let you go into a Christless eternity? Is that what you want? Do you want a God who will fix everything in your life right now so that you can live the best life ever and yet let you go into a Christless eternity? Is that the God you want? No, listen, the God that I want is the God who says, you know what, I'm not going to fix everything, but I'm going to give you strength through it. And by the way, I'll never lose you, and you will be with me for eternity. That's the God I want. That's what we have here. Edward Payson was a pastor in the United States many years ago, and he lay on his deathbed in 1827. And I want to show you what he wrote on his deathbed. Christians might avoid much trouble and inconvenience if they would only believe what they profess, that God is able to make them happy without anything else. Hey, let that sink in for a second. Is God able to make you happy without anything else? Now wait, you say, don't put that word happy in there, put the word joy in there. That's a little more biblical, right? Now we're talking happy. They imagined that if a certain dear friend were to die or if a certain blessing were to be removed, they would be miserable. Whereas God can make them 1,000 times happier without them. To mention my own case, he's talking about his being on a deathbed. God has been depriving me of one blessing after another. But as each one was removed, he has come in and filled its place. And now when I am a cripple and not able to move, I am happier than ever I was in my life before or ever expected to be. And if I had believed this 20 years ago, I might have been spared much anxiety. Listen, if you miss everything else, don't miss that last point. Sometimes we need to figure out 20 years before we die that, you know what, it's going to be okay. If by okay you mean, well, everything's going to be fine, no. But if by okay that as God removes one blessing and removes another blessing, he replaces it with his strength and with his power and with his love to where we find out, you know, I didn't need all that junk. I didn't need all that stuff. We believe a lot of things on earth will make us happy when in reality, God himself makes us happy. He gets the glory for answered prayer, verse 21. What does he say? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So I want to conclude with a call to action. Will you pray this prayer? Will you pray this prayer for you and for your family and for your church? Will you get down to prayer? So a little science on muscle building. You know, when you hit like 40-some years old, your body starts to shrink in muscle and starts to grow in other stuff, right? And so you got to start thinking, you know, man, I'm not the guy I used to be or not the gal I used to be, and so maybe I need to start doing some exercise. And so the science behind muscle building is a fascinating study. This was in a book for my kids for devotions as I was sitting down with them here a while back, and we were gathering around, and I was kind of fascinated by it. The way you build muscles is to push them beyond their limits. When you push your muscles beyond their limits, they begin to actually break down. And that's when you feel that burn. When you're exercising, it's kind of burning, and you're like, I don't want to do this anymore. But that's when you ought to keep going. It's because it's breaking down. And so if you need to build this muscle, you have to repeatedly lift a weight or do some sort of exercise that it's really not comfortable for you. And you feel that burn, but you keep going a little bit so that burn kind of continues to break down the muscles. And then you're done for a while. And then guess what? Your body rebuilds that muscle, and it's bigger and it's stronger and it's firmer. This is prayer, folks. Ephesians chapter 3. Some of us go to prayer. All of us go to prayer. We don't know what to pray. After 2 minutes, the prayer muscle's burning. We are way beyond our comfort level. We are way beyond our endurance level, but keep praying. And prayers like this are the ones that ought to fuel your prayer life, where you go before the Lord, and then guess what? The next day, or the next week, or the next month, it starts coming back, and your prayers are stronger than ever before. And you let it burn a little bit more, and then they come back a little stronger. And you're building that muscle of prayer, and you're seeing the love of Christ flood through you. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment. I want you to take action. I want you to pray. I want you to pray for God's love. I want you to understand how great His love is for you. And you might be in some very, very dark places right now. He still loves you, but you know what? You need to turn to Him and ask Him to take every room of your life, to take everything that you're hanging on to, and change you and flood you with His love. Would you do that? Would you commit yourself to pray this prayer, these two petitions, each day this week? Would you commit yourself to build the muscle of prayer? And most of all, I want to tell you, I hope that you're not deceived about whether you know Christ as your Savior. I hope that you would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Give me eternal life. And that you would know His love. Father, as we come before you, we are so thankful for the love of Christ. Father, I pray for each man, woman, boy, girl here. I pray that you would do a work. I pray that, Father, you would work by the Spirit in their inner man so that Christ would dwell, be comfortable in their hearts, and that they would receive Christ into their lives by faith. And Father, I pray that as they are rooted and grounded in love, that you would help them to comprehend what's beyond our comprehension, and that is the dimensions of your love. Father, would you fill them up with all spiritual maturity, with the fullness of God. Father, to you be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen.